I know I said it before, but I'll just say it again just because I like saying it. It's great to be here.
Amen.
And it's great to study from the Word of God. Amen. It's only taken us 6 months or so to get to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. I think I had a birthday before we started this, so that was a long time ago. But finally we come to chapter 3, and there's only two subjects that are dealt with in this chapter. And that one is apostasy, or actually what I like to call Christians acting bad, and the other is to continue in the faith. Interesting how Paul puts this together. He shows how we ought not, what we ought not to do, and then what we should do. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. This, this Christians acting bad, and this is something that has plagued the church right from the get-go. Let's read down through verse 9, I'm sorry. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malice gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter the households and captivate weak women, weighted down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never being able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also known. There are 18 different characteristics that the Apostle Paul points out here that some of these members at the church at Ephesus had. We're not talking about the people who lived in the city. We're not talking about the Romans or Roman citizens. We're talking about members of the church. We'll see three things here. You could probably find more, but let's just talk about three. And then we'll review what we just read. There are 18 of these characteristics that Paul has pointed out. And as my dad would say, ain't none of them good. And how some of these people take advantage of weak women and convert them to their way of thinking. And finally, some of these people become religious leaders teaching a false Christianity, a counterfeit Christianity. We'll see if that's the way it is. So he starts out in verse 1 and he says, but realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. When he says realize this, he says be aware. No. Be sure and understand that in the last days, difficult times will come. What are the last days? Somebody help me out. I don't know. I look foolish up here if I don't know. So somebody help me out. I guess I'll be foolish. We're in the last days. There were three periods of time. There was the patriarchal period of time where God spoke to the fathers. And then there was the Mosaic period where the children of Israel, here now old Israel, had the law. And now we're living in the church age, or the reign of Christ. Difficult times will be with us always. Let me just stop for a minute and say, we all ought to get down on our knees every day and thank God that we don't have to have difficult times. We live in such a wonderful land that we're not persecuted by the government. We're not persecuted by our neighbors or by other religions. We get to live in peace. But this, what we have here in the Western Hemisphere, the Western world, is special. In the rest of the world where the church exists, they are persecuted constantly. And they have troubles constantly. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times," that's now, "some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." See, in the last days, people will fall away. And he gives the reason why. It says difficult times will come. In this case, difficult means dangerous or perilous. Times of persecution and trial. And dangers from within the church and dangers from without the church. But we're going to talk about people who are in the church. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first." So here's men who are going to apostatize, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So now he's going to give us a long list of things we ought not to do. Oh man, and I was just getting on a roll too.
So Acts chapter, I'm just thinking about Acts chapter 20, that even among the elders, it appears like Paul was talking here, that there were going to be people who bring up false teaching and things. So it's like it can happen anywhere and with anyone. Even leaders will lead people astray.
So yep.
Paul got it
there. Most of the and I didn't start going to the church until, you guys ready for this, 1959. It was a great year. The Huskies won the Rose Bowl. All things were well. But we went to the Central Church, which is not there anymore. And the problems that occurred in the church occurred because of the elders, the leaders. And, of course, there was a great big division in the Northwest. And so when problems happen in the church, most of the time, maybe not all the time, that would be saying too much, it comes from the elders. Someone wants to be Pope or something like that. Phil and I joke around about that. It says, "For men will be lovers of money." We're going to find out that there are three lovers here. They love money. They love themselves. And they love pleasure. It says, "For men will be lovers of self." You know, when a man loses his love for God and his desire to fulfill the will of God, many times these people fall into loving themselves. It's all about me. I've had a lot of guys tell me that. It's all about me. They seek self-satisfaction and could care less about the church, even though they might say they do, but their actions reveal something entirely different. In Romans 1, 28 through 32, Paul writes, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of enmity, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I suppose aside from that, they were all right, but these are qualities or characteristics, not qualities, characteristics that we needn't have. What happened to, what should these people be practicing? How about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? Mike.
I was thinking about this, that the word plain has taken a bad rap. You know, if something's plain, it's unexceptional. But in reality, that's what we all should be, plain followers of Christ, looking at the things that God would have us to do and being content to do them and not try to embellish what God has given us to do. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's where we get into people that rationalize totally contrary to what the Word says, and they're able to come up with some reason to do exactly opposite. And so if we would just be satisfied to be plain Christians.
Amen to that. Amen to that. But there are those who think that we should kiss their ring or something along those lines. People who have a head this big. Really. And they think they're special. They're not, but they think they are. Some of these men would be lovers of money. You want to know what the number one the number one thing that people worship in this country is
money.
And the more the merrier. People spend a lot of time acquiring it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." You know, you can chase money till the cows come home, and you'll never find satisfaction. Satisfaction is not in money. It's much more satisfying to hold a grandchild or to know the love of a good woman. But I know people, I've worked with them, and I used to chase after money too. I used to contract some of the big hotels along the airport, do the cleaning of the kitchens and the bars. That's where Barney and I went a lot. And there's millions of dollars to be had in that. And they're willing to throw it at you. But you'll have to give up your family, you'll have to give up the church, you'll have to give up watching your kids grow up, play baseball, or do all those things, because you're busy chasing money. And once you start chasing it, when you chase it a little bit more, because see, I got $1 million, but I need $2 million. I got $2 million, I need $4 million. I got $4 million, I need $8 million. And I know some guys that did that. In fact, a real sad story, it'll only take me 10 seconds to tell it. Guy I worked with, chased money his whole life. Had a nice home over in Kent, a beautiful home, beautifully furnished. Had all kinds of money. Not enough, though. He wanted more. He wanted to buy Oregon. In the end, he wanted to almost buy all of Oregon. So one day, from working hard, he was only 60 years old, working hard, he came home, he put his feet up on his $5,000 coffee table, and died. Died chasing money. His kids didn't know him. He was almost a stranger to his wife. But he had some money in the bank. These men would be boastful. That means braggarts. So I guess I've got to throw in a sports story. It just wouldn't be me without one. The finest athlete I've ever seen perform was Muhammad Ali. In the beginning, I didn't like him. He was a braggart. And of course, that was to build up the gate and how much money he could make. But everybody that I knew didn't like him. And on Saturdays when he would box, and this is when I was in the service, you know, we'd all gather around the TV and listen to Howard Cosell call the blow by blow. And we all wanted him to lose because he was a braggart. It wasn't until later that I appreciated how good he was at what he did. But I didn't appreciate his bragging. These people are arrogant. I think if you look over in, I believe it's Proverbs 6, talks about the sixth thing, yea, verily, seven things that God hates. What's the number one thing on that list? Arrogance, a proud look. You, King James. Arrogance. God wants us to be humble. He'll exalt us when we finally move on to our reward. But he wants us to be humble, not arrogant. Revilers. That means blasphemers. People who use the Lord's name in vain. People who think that the Bible is a fairy tale and will tell anybody who'll listen that's exactly what it is. A guy I coached with, and I really loved him, he was a great guy, but he blasphemed the scriptures all the time. And I have to tell him, listen, if you ever want to have a debate, I'd be more than glad to debate you because you'll lose. The scriptures are inspired. They're beautiful. The Bible is the most beautiful book that's ever been written. Disobedient to parents. That means contemptuous. How could you be contemptuous to the two people who gave you life? Think about that. And I know kids. I saw kids at school all the time who were contemptuous to their parents. Boy, do I have some stories to talk about that sometime. You know, your parents give you food when you're a baby because you can't feed yourself, so they do it for you. They change your diapers. That's not a walk in the park. Nobody likes doing that. It's just something has to be done. They feed you when you're growing up. Lots of hamburgers, pizza, all that good stuff. And then to be contemptuous of them. That's unthinkable. Ungrateful. These people are ungrateful. That means thankless. And what should we be? Mikey?
Yeah, and just, you know, I saw this very vivid illustration of ingratitude one time when we went out to grab a bite to eat, and there was this family sitting over at this other table that, I mean, they must have literally torn the wrappers off their burgers. And they, you know, they're shoving them in their mouth and talking all the while. And all of a sudden, the man looks at his watch and, well, we got to go. And they jump up and they walk out and leave all of this behind for the, you know, the person to clean up after them. And then we noticed that each one of them was wearing this political button on his shirt, you know, and as they were leaving, someone greeted the man by the name on the political button. And I thought, wow, there's a political ad I could have run if I had just taken a video of that. You know? But how many times do we appear that way to God that we also are ungrateful?
Absolutely. We are so blessed. We are blessed to live in this nation, the wealthiest nation, the freest nation on the face of the earth. Canada's a nice place, but they're not as free as us, and their taxes are higher. England's free, but their taxes are even higher than Canada's. We live in the best place on earth. You think we might be able to be thankful for that, and to be thankful for the physical blessings that we enjoy that other people in the world don't even know about. That's how blessed we are. And in my own mind, we ought to give thanks.
Amen.
And be thankful for it. Not unthankful. Why don't I have more? Oh. Going on. Unloving. That means hard-hearted. Oh, mine says unloving. My notes here say unloving. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. If you're over 70, any excuse will do, and you can get away with it. Yeah, unholy. Wicked. And we can think of people down through history who were incredibly wicked. Hitler's. No, we can, our own lifetimes. Saddam Hussein was a horrible man. Idi Amin, horrible man. Pol Pot, horrible man. Okay, now let's go back to where I was. Unloving. Hard-hearted toward others. Remember the song about hard-hearted Hannah, the vamp of Susanna, who'd pour water on a drowning man? Now that's a hard-headed woman. Should be soft-hearted and compassionate toward others. I don't understand, and I never have in my whole life. I've never understood why people have to be hard-hearted. Do they hate themselves that much? And it's no fun. It's a lot more fun to be friendly and outgoing. You meet more people that way. You meet the nicest people that way. But to be hard-hearted, and I know some people who are hard-hearted. I mean, really hard-hearted. And it's tragic. Irreconcilable. Yes.
Before you leave unloving, it's interesting that this is, there are two main types of love talked about in the Bible. One's agape and one's phileo. This is not either one of those. This is storge. It's a love of family, it's the familial love, the love you would have for a brother or for a father or mother, whatever. And it's the opposite of that. It's got the A in front of the name. It's anti-storge, right? It's astorge. So it's interesting that this is one of the words for love in the Bible that we don't see very often. But in this case, it's the opposite of that love.
I didn't know that. But whatever it is, we ought not to be that way.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
So it's kind of the extreme. I mean, this is a love that's the easier love of family. Most of us feel that. In my translation, it's translated natural affection, but it's just one way to translate it, is that it's the kind of love we all generally have. We don't have any other love as we love our family.
Mm-hmm.
This particular character is just talking about people who don't even have that.
Yeah.
Now, let alone self-sacrificing operating. They don't even have that. So, I mean, it gets pretty extreme.
And remember, we're talking about people in the church. We're not talking about the people of Ephesus, the guy walking down the street, the Roman citizen. We're talking about Christians or people who profess that. Malicious gossips. Boy, if there is one poison in the world more than any other poison, it's gossip. Do you know that Bill Spahn is a really rotten guy? Do you know that? Gossiping is just, it's a terrible habit. A lot of people do it. But it's a lot better to say something nice about someone than to gossip about them. Gossip just means to slander, false accusers. That's what that means. Without self-control. Remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? The last one is self-control. This is without self-control. It means powerless to resist temptation. Brutal. It means savage or fierce. And haters of good. Despising those who are good. And they're hostile to virtue. Go ahead.
That's such a perfect description of element within our society today, that anything that you can think to that would have a positive aspect to it, whether it be life, whether it be love, whether it be all of these different things that most people really, you know, hold to, there's a segment of society that is just on the opposite side of that. Now, it doesn't make any sense. How, you know, but the world has a way of distorting and warping the minds of people to where they are haters of good. And they'll even go as far as mocking God and Christ and demeaning them.
Sad. It's just sad. And unfortunately for them, they're going to get to give an answer for that. I'd hate to be in their shoes. In verse 4, it says treacherous. Treacherous is a betrayer or a traitor. Reckless means falling forward headlong. I've had some players like that in my day. Utterly reckless. Conceited, which literally means to be to be in an envelope with smoke. Or high-minded. Lifted up with pride or power. With pride. And lovers of pleasure. It just means fond of pleasure. I'd rather do that than this. Rather than lovers of God. Is there a big payday for those who are lovers of God? Is there a day of reckoning for those who are lovers of pleasure? And unfortunately for the latter, those who are lovers of pleasure, it's not going to be a great day. It's going to be a very sad day. But for those of us who love God and have tried to do His will to the best of our ability, it only gets better. Billy, you were going to say something?
Just a comment about that. Even though it's tough to do, this is a list we should go through sometimes, right?
Yeah.
I mean, this is the negative aspects that we want to stay away from. There's obviously things that other passages of Scripture talk about, the positive, the good fruits, but I mean, being honest with yourself, looking at this, and seeing if there's something you need to work on, it would be profitable.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It would seem, perhaps, that this is incredibly negative. But the way I see it is that it's the way it is. And we should be aware of this and avoid it. What are we supposed to be? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves? But we've got to be able to see these things in order to avoid them. Now, he's talking about people like this that we just mentioned, those 18 characteristics. Holding to a form of godliness, holding to a form of piety, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So here, the Apostle Paul says, don't run to it, avoid them. This holding to a form of godliness. Here are men who are pretending, if I can use that word, to be godly. And yet they deny the very power that can change your life. Do I see your hand up again, Andrew?
You'll probably get to it, but this reminds me a lot of Matthew chapter 23. When Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And a couple of them, taking a widow's house and for a pretense, saying a long prayer, or they're like whitewashed sepulchres. They look good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. It's the same idea. In fact, the Pharisees themselves denied the power of God.
Oh, yeah. Well, now that you've stole my thunder. In Matthew 23, 1 through 7, and this is sad. This is not one of those happy scriptures. This is sad because it deals with the condition of men's hearts. And Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, but do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and strengthen the tassels of their garments, or lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Does that sound like any religious group today? Many like to look religious. Don't I look religious when I do this? It says, although they deny its power, the power of the gospel can change lives, can take, as I've told you before, really thugs, bad guys, and turn them into sweethearts. There was a guy, I'll tell you this because nobody would care about it anymore, but I know Bill and I knew him. His name was Don Williamson. And the first time I met Don, he was a Hell's Angel. And his wife, her name was Diane. These were two pretty tough people. And I remember when I shook hands with Don the first time, I thought, you know, if you and I got to get into it, I might have to bring a lunch, because he was pretty tough. And that pretty tough guy, with a year of the gospel under his belt, became the sweetest, kindest, gentlest man on the face of the earth. He was, wasn't he? He was such a sweetheart. And yet, he was one tough dude when he when he came to Christ. But he applied it quickly, and just it was a metamorphosis. And I loved him. He was a great guy. He's passed on now, but he was truly a good guy. In Isaiah 29:13, and in Matthew 15:7-9, in Mark 7:6-8, all say the same thing. He says, because this people draw near to me with their lips and honor me with lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. That means you learn something and you don't even know what it means. And that too is sad, that people would learn religion and take a course in religion and memorize a bunch of stuff, but have no understanding, no comprehension of what it means because they haven't read the rest of it. No relationship with God. And here's what he says about that. Avoid such men. If you're going to find people out in the church who are going to be that way, avoid them. Now, fortunately, here, this is, you guys are the finest people on God's green earth, and nobody in here is like that. But there are people like that in other congregations. I've seen them. But people like that we should avoid. In other words, have no contact. That's what that means. In 2 Corinthians 6:14-17, which is dealing with the subject of a believer and an unbeliever getting married, but the principle is the same. It says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has with darkness? In other words, we need to stay away from people like that, because what will happen is we'll become corrupt. Or could become corrupt. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch anything that is unclean. And I will welcome you. It seems maybe a little cruel, ill-mannered, if you will, to avoid people like that. But that is what he is telling us to do. Now, that doesn't mean you can't say, you know, Mike, I've been wanting to talk to you about your attitude a little bit. Can we step over here? And you might could have a conversation with any one of these people. But when it becomes that they won't listen, then we have to avoid them or even withdraw from them. And again, about such, in 2 John 9:9-11, I think we're all familiar with this. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Or do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Go ahead.
Well, a couple of things. Back to Matthew 23, it says, he said, listen to what they have to say, because it said to Moses, but don't do what they do, do what they say, because they know the law, and they were teaching the law, but they weren't following the law themselves. These guys have a form of godliness. So they're quite possibly teaching and doing all that sort of stuff, and so you can't always listen to what they say. You have to look at what they do. It's by their fruits you shall know them, right?
Amen.
That's right. Anyone on the street could have known that the Pharisees were hypocrites. You didn't even have to be bright to see that. It was obvious. The same way it's obvious if we have a hypocrite among us, we can see by their actions that they may know the truth. They may know the words anyway. They just don't practice them. And I've known people like that. I know people who can quote the Bible and are just incredibly wicked. By the way, Nikita Khrushchev could recite Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So could Joseph Stalin. And right off the top of my head, I can't think of anybody in history worse than Joseph Stalin.
Except he didn't claim
to be a Christian, right? That's right. But I didn't want to get into pointing fingers at religious leaders because I don't want to offend anyone, but there are religious leaders who can read to you the Sermon on the Mount. But if you think for a minute they practice those things, they don't. They don't. They are full-blown hypocrites. People who say one thing and do quite another. Hold on. Go ahead.
This is a list of different characteristics, but not everyone is going to have all of these characteristics.
Oh, no, no. He's listed them all, hasn't he?
Right. I mean, you could have one man that's just a malicious gossip and nothing else. But, you know, but that still puts him in this group.
That's right. Don't have anything to do with him. First of all, it is the job of the elders. If there was a malicious, let's say you're a malicious gossip. Okay, a terrible guy. We would take you in the. Can we see you for a minute? And plead with you to give that practice up. But if you wouldn't, then we're to avoid you, perhaps even withdrawing from you. You know, and to me, being withdrawn from, that's the kiss of death. You don't want that. It will not make your day. Go ahead.
So, over the most recent history, there's been what you would call modernism that has crept into their people's approach to the Bible. That they'll talk about all of these different things, but when it gets to anything that has to do with that requires faith in God's power, their approach is to minimize and to avoid or somehow give a natural explanation of it. You know, instead of just attributing it to the fact that it was a miracle or that it was something that was within God's power. And that's also something that I think has crept into some elements in the church. When we read and study something that has an aspect of, you know, divine power being involved, we don't need to apologize to those that we're teaching or instructing or sharing with. We need instead to glorify God and just accept it for what it says and what it is, and not try to, you know. I remember a class where a brother was teaching on the Jesus calming the storm, and he was talking about how this sea was certain way and the wind would whip up and all of this. And to me, we don't need an explanation. It was there. Jesus calmed it. It was calm. It was peaceful. And that was by God's power. And that's the end of the story.
Absolutely.